and from our holy and our loving Savior Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Morning, St. Luke's. I'm Pastor Dan. Welcome to worship. Today, we as a congregation with churches around the world are celebrating All Saints Day. And Scripture, the Bible, speaks really clearly about who the saints are. The saints, biblically speaking, the saints are the people of God. The saints are the church. The saints are not a subset out of the church. The saints are not the best of the best from within the church. The saints are the church. The saints are the baptized. The saints are all those who are in Christ by grace through faith. The saints are the church. And this morning we spoke the Apostles' Creed, but every now and then we speak with the Nicene Creed, and there's that line in there that says, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. This collection of saints, the church, is one church because there's one God who calls to himself one people. This one collection of saints, the church, is holy because Christ cleanses her and gifts her with his holiness. This one church is Christian or Catholic in a sense of universal. It's the people of God across boundaries, across time, across cultures. All who are in Christ are part of this one Christian church, and this church is apostolic, meaning that it takes its direction as God makes himself known through the word of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. I had a great cup of coffee from Holy Grounds this morning. You had an extra night. You had an extra hour of sleep, so we're in this together. I'm going to just keep on plowing through. So this saints, the church, if you can't keep up, we'll be okay. The church is the collection of saints. The saints is the church. And as you and I experience the church, as you and I think about the saints, there are some ways in which we can see and feel and know firsthand what it means to be a saint and to see the saints and to see the church. So when we come together now, we get a foretaste. We get to see the people of God gathered around his word, singing his praises, offering prayers. We get to extend the right hand of fellowship and offer the peace of the Lord to one another. And in this, we are the church, and we're experiencing what it means to be the church. But there's also a sense in which the way we experience church right now is not yet the fullness of what God has for us. There's a certain aspect of church and people of God and sainthood that we only know by faith right now as God makes promises to us. We experience life here on earth with struggles and pain and sin as the people of God, but even now there is a church triumphant. As the old hymn puts it, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. We know what it means to be church here and now, but there is a reality of church that's beyond our perception now that we take by faith, where there are saints of God, people who have gone before us, who in this very moment are resting in Christ's nearer and perfect presence. There is a component of church and people of God and sainthood where they are at peace from all troubles in the world, where they are victorious over all the enemies of this world, where they have conquered through Christ, and that victory is theirs even now as they wait for the last day of the resurrection. We're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning, and I'll have you flip around in a few verses in a little bit, but right now I just want to kind of fire at you a spattering of several verses from Revelation that describe how it is that the saints before us, that church triumphant, how they have conquered all the broken things now. It says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, God's eternal provision. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, forever pure. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, with God in his dwelling. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation gives us this picture of the church triumphant, those saints who have conquered and are now victorious in Christ. And this is our hope. That there will be a day when we don't have to struggle against bad thoughts. There will be a day when we don't have to be afraid of anything. There will be a day when there won't be another tragedy. When we won't have to wonder, why is the flag halfway down this week? There will be a day when all the wrongs will be made right. And for us, we look forward to that day in anticipation and hope and faith. But even now, there are saints of God who, in a very real sense, are experiencing that eternal bliss, even as they wait for that day of resurrection. There are saints right now, real people, who are resting in Christ's nearer presence. They are before the throne and gathered around the Lamb. And as the people of God here on earth, sometimes I think we don't quite know what to do with them. We, the saints on earth, what do we do with the saints above or beyond or before? What do we think about them? Do they relate to us? Do we relate to them? Do we pray to them? Do we light candles for them? What is this kind of relationship like? If you were here last week, we looked at the gospel through the lens of a Reformation Day celebration back in the 1600s when that gospel was kind of fanned back that flame into life and light and brought hope to the world. At that same time period in the 1600s, the church on earth, they too were wrestling with, what do we do about the saints who've gone before us? How does the church on earth think about and relate to the church triumphant, the saints who've gone before us? And what those reformers were trying to do is they wanted to get past all the superstitions and get past all the traditions, and they wanted the truth. Not what do we think, not do we wish, not what would we hope it to be, but what's true? And the question they kept going back to was, what does Scripture say? Not do we wish Scripture would say, not what have we always been told Scripture says, but what does Scripture actually say? What does the Bible say about we, the church on earth, relating to them, the church in heaven, the church struggling and the church triumphant? And what they found is that they kind of summarized it in three different ways, three different things that the Bible teaches us, ways that we can and should think about and relate to the saints who've gone before us, that church triumphant in heaven. And I want to share these three with you today. And they're part of what we as a church continue to believe, teach, and confess. And I'm going to put words on the screen, and they're going to be too many words for you to write down. So if you want to take a picture, you can take a picture, or I'll give you like a one-word summary for each one. All right. So the first one says this. Our confessions, we as a church, our confession approves honoring the saints in three ways. The first is thanksgiving. So you can just write thanksgiving. The first is thanksgiving. We should thank God because he has shown examples of mercy, because he wishes to save people, and because he has given teachers and other gifts to the church. So when we as the people of God here on earth now think about the saints who have gone before us, the first thing we do is give thanks. We give thanks. We give thanks for the individuals who have gone before us. We give thanks for the church at large who's gone before us and paved the way for us as a church today. And we give thanks for the fact that there is this church triumphant waiting for us. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're in Revelation 7 right now. It's on page 1032. We're going to be flipping around Revelation for the next 20 minutes, so you may as well take one out. You don't have to, but you're going to wish you did in 5 minutes and go, well, everybody else is, so I may as well do it now. So Revelation chapter 7, you can get one out now, page 1032. If you don't, that's okay, but I see you. Revelation 1032, page 1032, Revelation chapter 7. Robert read for us earlier, Revelation chapter 7, verses, we're going to read 15 to 17 right now.
It kind of reminds me in college, my professor would say, I'm writing this on the board. That means you should be writing it down too. So I'm going to read it. I think it's good for you to read it, but you don't have to. Jesus loves you. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. St. John gets this vision of the heavenly multitudes from all nations, tribes, languages, tongues. And here's what they're up to. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This picture is what God provides for his people. This is a glimpse for us of the church triumphant. It's a picture of saints, saints who struggled with sin their whole lives, are finally set free. Saints who lived with an abusive spouse now have perfect peace. Saints who spent their earthly pilgrimages as refugees without a home now have a home. Saints whose bodies were riddled with disease, physical and mental, no longer have chemo or radiation. No longer do they have dialysis. No longer do they have to take an arsenal of pills just to feel and function like a normal person. When we consider the simple picture, the fact that there is a church triumphant where all things are made right, leads us to give thanks to God for this hope. So we give thanks for the individuals, we give thanks for the people at large, we give thanks that God will preserve for himself this holy people. That's number one, we give thanks. Number two, words on the screen, here you go, thanks Renee. The second service is the strengthening of our faith. When we see Peter's denial forgiven, we also are encouraged to believe all the more that grace truly superabounds over sin. So the second function that the saints provide for us is they help strengthen our faith. So number one is the saints lead us to thanksgiving. And number two, they help strengthen our faith. If you have your Bible open, I told you we're going to flip around. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I've got a little post-it note. I get there quicker than you. It's not a race. Revelation 19, verse 9. St. John is being... He's taken to heaven for this vision, and as he's walking around, he's seeing things from the past and the future and the present. He's seeing God, and he's got this kind of angel tour guide who's taking John around. And in Revelation 19, verse 9, this amazing scene unfolds. And the angel said to me, John, he said, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Verse 10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, this angel. But he, the angel, said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So John, disciple of the Lord, walked with Jesus, you know, leaned against Jesus during the Last Supper, the beloved disciple. He gets a tour of heaven, and first thing he does is he commits idolatry by worshiping not God. Like, in heaven itself, and the angel's like, get up, you idiot. Like, this is not the place for that. There's no place for that, but definitely not here. Knucklehead. Turn the page. Revelation chapter 22. I told you you're going to wish you had done this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. John is now wrapping up the book of Revelation. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of God. Worship God. He did it again. Twice. He's given a firsthand tour of heaven, and within like one day, he commits idolatry twice in heaven itself. Now that's bad, but it gives me peace. Because he's a knucklehead, and heaven is full of knuckleheads, and I qualify. And if God can redeem Peter, who outright denies Jesus three times, and if God can love John, who's committing idolatry in the throne room of heaven, then we got a chance. And it strengthens our faith to see this gracious God. On the same point, flip back to Revelation 7 again. My string's still there. Revelation 7, verse 14. We're still on the same point that God strengthens our faith as we see the church triumphant. Revelation 7, 14. At the end of that verse, the angel says to John, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." So the saints that he sees here, they've come out of the brokenness of the world. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This picture of the heavenly multitude who are in bliss and paradise before God, they are there because they've had their robes washed. In other words, they're not in heaven because they were perfect. They're not in heaven because they were pure. They're not in heaven because they were so awesome and better than other people. They're in heaven because of Jesus. The only people in heaven are there because Jesus has washed them. Nobody gets to heaven because you're a good person. Nobody gets there because you show up with this white spotless robe and say, "I'm already ready." Uh-uh. We show up broken and stained, and we're washed and made clean. And every time you go to a funeral and they have the eulogy and they talk about how great the person was, that's fine, we'll get there in a minute. But there's also a sense where you're like, yeah, but also, lest we forget. And there's that whole aspect of their life, which we usually don't mention during the service, but those who knew the person best are like, yeah, but you don't know her like I did. And when you think about those who've died in the faith and you think about those, yeah, but what about this part? Your faith can be strengthened that God could even forgive somebody like that. God could even forgive somebody like Peter or John or Grandma, then he's going to have no problem forgiving us. So when we consider the saints before us, it strengthens our own faith. So the first thing is it leads us to give thanks for them as an individual, give thanks the fact that the church has come before us, give thanks that God preserves for himself this people who will receive and participate in the church triumphant. Second thing is it strengthens our faith as we recognize that God's mercies, which were sufficient for the saints of old, those same mercies are new today. And we can trust in God. Our faith is strengthened when we know that he can forgive other people. Me and Steve are going to be okay. Third one here. The third honor is the imitation. First of faith, then of the other virtues. Everyone should imitate the saints according to their calling. So when we consider the saints who've gone before us, this church triumphant in heaven, we give thanks for them. Our faith is strengthened that God could even forgive them. And the third honor is to imitate them. To imitate their faith, and to imitate their virtues, to imitate their good works, to imitate the way they lived out their faith in their callings, and to see how that may or may not line up with how you can live out your faith in your callings. The Bible in general, and Revelation in particular, consistently talks about the good works of God's people in some sense continuing on into the next life. So that Revelation 14 says that the saints' good deeds follow them into the next life. Revelation 19 says that the saints in heaven are adorned by their righteous works. So we can look to the saints who've gone before us and see what in their life is worth imitating. What can we learn about how they lived out their faith and how we can live out our faith? And so I want you to reflect for a moment. For some of you, it might be still too fresh and painful, but just go with me. Reflect for a moment on somebody in your family who's, or friends or your circle, somebody near to you who's died in the faith. A Christian who's died before you. Maybe it's a grandparent or a parent. Maybe a friend or a sibling. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. I've been a pastor about 10 years now. And in my 10 years, I've officiated at 43 funerals. That's more than once every 3 months for 10 years. And one of the greatest blessings of being able to serve in that capacity is to sit down with families and hear the astounding and remarkable ways that that person lived out their faith in their ordinary lives. And having done a number of these things now, I can tell you with a pretty high level of confidence that there are certain things that just never come up. When you die, no one's going to care how much money you made. When you die, nobody's going to care how many people you got to sleep with. When you die, nobody's going to care what your grades were. After 43 funerals and counting, when I meet with a family, you know what they talk about? Grandma made the best cherry pies. Grandpa worked so hard to put food on the table. Our uncle gave his life for this country that others would have freedom. My brother taught me what it means to be a man and humbly serve and protect those around me. Our daughter showed us what perseverance looks like through a horrible disease. The stuff people are going to talk about when you die is not the stuff that gets a lot of publicity now. Nobody cares how many followers you have. Nobody cares how many times somebody retweeted something you wrote. They just don't care. What the people of God around you are going to remember are the non-sexy, non-glamorous, everyday ways you lived out your faith. This isn't part of my written sermon, but I want to share it anyway. This came up this week at home. My family's not at the service. They're at the early service. My daughter is having kind of a rough day, and she wasn't conducting herself the way we want her to. And we might have hourly training sessions every half hour, training sessions every 10 minutes. We have moments to talk about something. But this week, I tried something new, and it really stuck. She was not carrying herself in a way that was befitting a young woman of God. So what I did is I listed about 12 women in this congregation. And I just asked her, I said, hey, is that something that you've ever seen Miss Kendra do? Would you see Miss Debbie doing that before? Have you ever seen Miss Julie do that before? Is that something that you'd see Ruth do? And I just picked kind of a dozen random ladies. And I said, have you seen this woman of God do that? And it was such a gift that you gave me to be able to highlight for my daughter a living example of a saint who's walking in the faith. Every one of you is as imperfect as I am, and I get it. But to be able to point to another daughter or son of God and say, look at them. I know they're not perfect, but that's somebody that we can look to and say, we want to live like they are. And you've blessed me as pastor to be living examples, and I hope I can be that similar blessing to you. And That's one of the reasons we desperately need to keep coming together as the people of God to sharpen each other. We can show each other what it means to be the saints. So last Bible verse here is Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. As we look to the saints, as we imitate their faith and their virtues, the ways that we live our lives, it matters. The choices you make, it matters. The good deeds you do or don't do, it really matters. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, John sees these 24 elders, which is a shorthand way of saying people of God. You had the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. So 12 plus 12 is 24. So this 24 kind of represents Old Testament, New Testament, all the people of God. So Revelation 4, 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, the people of God, fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor, glory and honor and power." Your good works matter. Your good deeds matter. The righteous ways in which you live out your life matters. It's good for your neighbor when you do good works. It's good for your soul when you do good works. It gives glory to God when you do good works. Now, doing good works doesn't get you into heaven. But it's still good. And I don't know what your motives might be for doing good works. Maybe some of you have really pure motives. If you just want to be, you know, philanthropic and you just want to love people and seeing someone in need who has some blessing, that's enough for your soul. Great. Maybe you want to love your neighbor so that the world sees and you get accolades. That's fine too. Just love your neighbor. I don't care what your motivation is. Maybe you want to do good deeds to really, you know, bling out your crown in heaven. That's okay. I mean, really, Ray, if that's your motivation, go for it. But the Bible talks about this, that there are rewards for your good works. Now, the rewards don't get you into heaven. You can't say, "Let me in because I got this." No. But when you're in because of Jesus, sure, you want to show your resume and what you did? Fine, God will reward you, and you've probably forgotten most of the good things you do. Matthew 25, Jesus says, there are going to be those who on that day say, "Lord, Lord, when did we feed the hungry and visit you and clothe you?" And Jesus says, "Whenever you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." So we have these images of the saints being commended for their works that they don't remember. We have this image in Revelation of a jeweled crown being adorned with your righteous deeds. That's fine. But it's critical to remember that when the Lamb sits upon the throne and the saints of God assemble, we very quickly take a knee. We very humbly take our crown and we put it before him. However sparkly your crown might be, when Jesus is in the room, we say, "All glory, laud, and honor be to the Lamb who sits on the throne forever and ever." And we praise God. And yet we can still imitate the good works of the saints. So when we consider the saints, we give thanks to God, our faith is strengthened, and we can imitate them. And in all this, God is glorified. The book of Hebrews says that as the people of God today, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by the saints who've gone before us. And it's fitting that the people of God today, that we would remember those saints from yesterday who are part of the one church with us. And so let us remember with thanksgiving those who have gone before us with the sign of faith, for they were created by God to offer him praise and thanksgiving forever. And he gave them new life through his Son and holy baptism, and he nourished them in the company of his people at his holy table. And in God's mercy, he has summoned them into his nearer presence so that they may continue in joyful service of him forever. Members of the church triumphant from this past year include Lola Limbaugh, Ruth Beathy Roth, Timo Cook, Helen Kruger, Marianne Brecky, Lois Krenning, Jean Dahl, Craig Harrell, Frank Jenkins, Vic Hansen, Elena Schroeder, Shirley Philby, Clifford Grothy, Gail Holman, James Harrell, Jim Kanan, Clem Stoffel, Lois Schrader, John Vanderven, Patricia Tanner, Doris Fields. Lord God, we pray that you would remember your church throughout the world. Make all of its members grow in love for you and for one another. As you have received our brothers and sisters who have gone to their rest in the hope of the resurrection, so also bring us at last with them into that light of your presence. We remember before you, O Lord, all our departed family and friends who have gone before us in the faith, that in union with all your saints we may give you glory forever. For you live and you reign, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. I invite you to stand to receive the blessing. And as we sing a song of mutual communion and blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Love you, church. Have a great week. Go in peace.